Now let's open God's Word in Holy Scripture to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. We'll read the chapter, and the text for the sermon is verse 10. Let's worship God as we read His Word in 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him, because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts today and in this week. Our text is verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Text, beloved, calls us to behold God in his love toward us in Jesus Christ. And as we do that this morning, let's be impressed with the fact that our God wants us to know that he loves us. We'll see that he has loved us from all eternity. But he wants us to know that, and he gives powerful demonstrations of that. And no more powerful demonstration of his love is there than making his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We need to see that. We need this gospel. And so let's hear that gospel from God's word this morning, and then come in faith to the Lord's Supper to receive the sign and the seal that Christ made himself the propitiation for our sins. We consider 1 John 4 verse 10 this morning under the theme taken from the very first words of the text, "Herein is love." In this is love. We'll notice first, God's sovereign love. Second, revealed in the cross. And third, seen by faith. God's sovereign love, love revealed in the cross, and love seen by faith. Our text contains two little words that emphasize the sovereignty of God's love from a negative and positive point of view. The words "not" and "but." And the word "not" is first, because we need to understand this. This is love, not that we loved God. We did not love God first. That's mentioned later in so many words in verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. But our text emphasizes it negatively, not that we loved God. We say, as it were, with black capital letters written with a Sharpie marker, exclamation pointed and underlined, "This is love, not that we loved God." No man by nature ever loved God, first or second. The love that the world speaks of as love, as a feeling or an emotion, is not love. It is not love for God, certainly. It is not love for the Almighty God who is love. Because spiritually man is dead. That's verse 9. That's implied in verse 9. God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And there's the reason why love is not of us. We are like the world, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Romans 5 verse 8 emphasizes this truth as well. God commendeth therewith His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in verse 10 of Romans 5, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. That's our natural position with regard to God, as enemies, as those over against Him, because of natural depravity and sinfulness. Man's heart by nature as to love is like a jar or a pot that holds no water. It's cracked and it can hold no water. We also need to see the negative of our text, "not that we loved God," as applying to us who now, as renewed Christians, as believers, do love God by His work of grace in our hearts. John's not talking about that either, because this love is not first. "Not that we loved God" means even when love does exist in our hearts, when we do have love for God, it is not worthy to be mentioned as the fountain supply of love, because it is God's gift to us, His work in us. And at its best, it is a very poor imitation of His love. It's as though we would be asked to light this room with a spotlight. Imagine that it was dark, the lights were off, and the windows were covered with black paper so no light could get in, and we had to light this room. And a child might say, "Well, turn on the light or get a spotlight in here. That's light. And we would remind our child, no, real light is outside. We peel back the paper and we see the light of the sun. The light of the sun is the real light of this earth. So we need to be reminded that the love, our love, the love of the saints is nothing more than a poor reflection of the love of God. We have love. But 1 John 4 verses 8 and 16 say God is love. And herein is love. Not that we loved God. This is humbling, and we need to be humbled as we come before God. We need to have the inability, the impossibility of our love for God being first in any sense. We need to have our sinfulness exposed. We need to be reminded of the fact that even as renewed people of God, as believers, as those who are inhabited by the Holy Spirit and given God's grace, we are dependent on God for the love that we have. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. This is love. And the contrast in the text is very strong. There's two ways to make a contrast in the language of the New Testament. One is very mild, almost just a passing from one thought to another. And then there's a very strong way to make a contrast between the statement that comes first and the statement that comes second. And that's what we have in our text. A very strong contrast between the negative, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. It's the same contrast we find in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 3, where the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, "You hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, ye were the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." God loved us. He had no need to love us. He had all the love He could ever desire in Himself as the triune God, one in being and three in persons. Yet Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, "In love, God predestinated us unto the adoption of children." Marvelous love. Why? Because of nothing in you and me, nothing that He saw in us or saw that we would do. He didn't look ahead into the future and see that one day we would love Him by His grace and love one another through His strength and say, "I'm going to love those people because at some point in the future they're going to love me and one another." No, He loved us because it was His good pleasure alone, His will to set His love upon us, to seek us, to draw us to Himself, and to make us be what we were not, which is His children. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children because He foreknew us in love. That's the meaning of Romans 8 verse 29, where we read, "whom God did foreknow," and that is, know before before our birth, before our life, before time, whom God did foreknow in love, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. He saw us ruined in the fall. He saw us wretched and miserable in ourselves. He came in love to save us. Before we loved Him, before Christ was sent into the world to be the propitiation for our sins, He loved us. This is the scripture. Listen to Jeremiah 31 verse 3, where the prophet says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God has loved us with an everlasting love. Why is John describing this? To impress us with the immensity of the love of God, that we may be overwhelmed with it this morning. In this is love. God is attracted to us and draws us. He longs for us, and He makes us long for Him. He is delighted in us and causes us to have our delight in Him. He seeks us, and we are found. And we seek Him. He doesn't rest until He makes us His own and gives Himself so that we possess Him. God, who is love, has loved us. This is love. And that we might know God's love, He demonstrates it. He reveals it in many ways. We have evidence of God's love in the fact that He created the world, that He placed us in this world for His glory to serve Him, that He preserves us with all things for life and godliness, that He gives us the promise of everlasting life. But our text draws out the two clearest demonstrations of God's love. The first is that He sent His Son. He sent His Son. Verse 9 calls the Son the only begotten Son, so that we might understand that God sent into the world the most precious thing, the most precious person to Him, His own only begotten Son. The one who John 1 verse 8 says, is in His bosom from eternity. And God sent His Son into this world, not this world as it was perfect, as God originally created it. He didn't send His Son into an Eden, into a paradise, but He sent His Son into this world, this fallen world, this creation under the curse, this world of fallen sinners, of men and women, rebelling against God. He sent His Son for those who were enemies against Him. This speaks to the eternal will of God and to the mission of Jesus. God sent His Son means that this is His purpose from all eternity. God sending His Son isn't a plan B response to human depravity, to the fall of man, to the wretched condition of God's people by nature. It's not God scrambling to work out another way since Adam and Eve ruined the way that He had in mind. But the word sent implies that God always, as long as He loved us, from eternity, intended to demonstrate His love by sending His Son. The mission of Christ is eternally devised. He sent His Son into the world. And He did that to make Him the propitiation for our sins. The love of God is demonstrated in the cross of Christ, in other words. The cross is the supreme demonstration and revelation that this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. This is incredible when we meditate on this truth, because it means that the execution of Christ upon a Roman cross is in fact the central revelation of an act of deepest selflessness and humility. 2,000 years removed from the reality of Roman crucifixion and having become familiar as Christians with the cross as a sort of abstract theological concept, it can be hard for us to understand what that really was, what is bound up in those words that God made His Son the propitiation for our sins. Jesus was executed on a cross. Jesus was counted among the worst offenders. The only begotten Son of God was the object of wrath, of man's wrath, Roman and Jewish wrath, but not mainly of human wrath. He was the object of divine wrath, the most just and righteous and terrible wrath that there is. He was made, and He submitted. Why? Because of our sins. Because we were enemies of God. Because we were spiritually dead. Because we stood as proud and flagrant rebels against Him, guilty and worthy of damnation, and unable in any way to make ourselves any kind of propitiation for sins. That word propitiation means a satisfaction and a covering. It has two ideas in it. The first action. Satisfaction is to do enough. We could never do enough to satisfy the justice of God. We could never do enough to measure up to God's perfect standard of righteousness. We could never do enough to merit His love. But Jesus did. When He came into the world, He willingly submitted Himself to the will of God. He willingly came to do the work that God sent Him to do. He willingly submitted to the judgment and justice and wrath of God, willingly took that wrath upon Him as the just recompense for our sins and guilt, which He carried. And His satisfaction was the covering for our sins. His propitiation is the atonement that covers the multitude of our sins. Not covers them in the sense that they are still there and that God will lift up the rug one day and bring them all to light, but covered in the sense that they are hidden from the face of God. Christ did not come. Christ was not sent to do a cover up. He was sent to make complete coverage for our sins, to pay for them in full, to satisfy the justice of God completely. In other words, to travel the way to hell in perfect obedience of love for God in love for us. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The mission of Jesus, His cross, is the revelation of our Father's love. Who would have ever dreamed that the worst and most fearsome device of torture would become a symbol of the greatest love ever expressed? Glorious cross of Jesus. Wonderful propitiation for our sins. Herein is love. That means, beloved, see this by faith. Behold the love of God for us. Look with the eyes of faith at the wondrous cross of God's only begotten Son, set forth in the Word of God here and in the Gospel, and be confident that all of your sins, all of your unrighteousness, cannot quench His love. Oh, no doubt, you feel the burden of sins. Having examined yourself again this past week, you feel the burden of your sins. You feel the burden of your guilt. You feel the weight of those words, not that we loved God. And you ask yourself, when have I ever loved God? Even by His grace and in His through His Spirit, when have I ever loved Him? Our sins appear as scarlet, a flood of iniquity that rises up against us, transgressions more than the hairs of our head. Our conscience accuses us that we have overstepped the bounds of God's law in every way. And sin daily, and that we are unworthy objects of the love of God. Yet by faith, you and I can exclaim with the apostle this morning, we can make his words ours and say, in this is love. Not that I loved God, but that He loved me and sent His Son to be the propitiation for my sins. Faith trusts God's love revealed in the cross of His Son. And faith knows that it may come to God in the name of this Jesus, who was made and who willingly made Himself the atonement for our sins. Faith comes and says with 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the revelation of love that we as sinners need to inspire us to come with confidence to the throne of grace and to the Lord's Supper now. Surveying the cross by faith in the gospel, and now in the bread and wine as symbols of our Savior's body broken and His blood shed. Faith sees the sovereign love of God, and faith knows, and you and I as believers know by faith that we may and we can and we do love this God, who has so exceedingly loved us, and this Jesus, who laid down His life for us. And then, too, this truth revealed by faith, becomes active through the power of God's grace and Spirit in our lives in love for God and for others. And the apostle reminds us by immediately moving in verse 11 to that. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let us come together now to the supper of our Lord to have our faith strengthened through partaking of the bread and wine, and pray that by the Holy Spirit we are united in a mysterious and unspeakable way with our Savior, who once offered himself as the propitiation for our sins and now is glorified in heaven and will come again to perfect God's love in us, to cast out all fear, and to bring us to that place where we will know the Father's love as we have never known it before. Amen.